episode 22, Bible Memorization.
Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful day today. And Father, we just ask that you bless this podcast. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love through Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, welcome, everyone. This podcast, as you know, is about Christianity, creativity, and the arts. Now, we're going to look at something a little bit different, something that is probably one of the most important things that we can do in life, and that is memorize scripture. It's a very powerful thing to do and to help you in many situations, whether you're troubled or have any fears or there's a challenge ahead. There's Bible verses that are so important and crucial that we can read through and memorize and remember, and that helps us on the go. And sometimes we can remember whole passages. We can remember even the numbers as well, John 3:16 being a very clear example of one that many people remember. But often people will have a favorite Bible verse and they'll often be able to say, oh, yes, I like this one. And they'll give you the verse and they'll talk a little bit about the number that's involved in it. And they might even give you the context of where it was used. I have a verse here that I'd like to lead with, though. This is 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Lockie's got something really special to share today, because he's actually going to share the importance of scripture memorization, his own experiences with it, and the art of memorizing scripture. I'm very excited because it's not something that I am that good at doing. And to talk to someone who is good at doing it might give me some tips on how I can go about this. It's something that I've tried once, didn't have a lot of success, so maybe after today I'll have a bit more. So let's welcome Lockie.
G'day, g'day. It's weird being a guest on our own show, but
yes, yeah, every time now we're going to do that. No,
yeah. And I should say that the sort of thing we're talking about today, there's Bible memorization and there's Bible memorization. And in some ways, what we're going to be talking about is the deep end. When we say memorizing scripture is an incredibly valuable thing and it's good for all Christians to do, the sort of stuff we're talking about today isn't necessarily something that we're saying every real Christian should do this. But we're sort of looking at what does memorizing scripture look at up the deep end, where you are actually memorizing really large blocks. And in particular, we thought we'd sort of touch today on something that I was involved with a while back, which was basically memorizing the entire Gospel of Mark. Wow. To do as a spoken word story.
Yeah. Now, how did you end up doing that?
So it was interesting. There was a bit of a story behind it, that it was something that was thrown as a challenge at one point when I was doing ministry. Someone I was working with mentioned that they'd heard about it, someone on Broadway who for 20 years had been doing one of the Gospels just as a show, exactly verbatim. And they sort of said, oh, well, you should do something like that, you know, at the Fringe or something. And at the time, I sort of brushed it off a bit. And part of it was I was kind of thinking, just the idea of just doing that text as a monologue seemed lackluster to me. And also, there's a thing I sometimes encounter in ministry and within the church that I sometimes call, and this might be a term that's used elsewhere, but I call Bible mysticism, which is the way that sometimes people approach the Bible in a way that it's like, you don't need to understand the words, you just need to speak them aloud. And that's the important thing. It's like a spell that as long as those words are said out loud and you don't mess around with them and you don't change them and you don't try and interpret them or anything like that, then the magic will work. Which I don't like. And for me, that conversation smacked a bit of that. And so I sort of, at the time I wrote it off, didn't think about it. And then a few years later, there was a chap who came courtesy of the Bible Society, out to Adelaide. And he was doing a show that was, I'm pretty sure it was the Gospel of Luke memorized, and he did it as a performance. And I went along, and it was really good. And he did drama with it. Like, so he did it as a told story, and he sat down and had sort of little jokes in the way he spoke to people, and he sat, you know, sat in the audience and spoke to the person next to him at once, and a lot of expression in it and things like that. And I sort of loved that idea. And at that point, it sort of turned for me from being this thing of you're doing just the Bible and nothing else. It's just a set text and you're memorizing it and then you're just reading it out, to actually being a challenge.
Yeah.
That I thought, if I were to do this, how do you do the gospel as a told story? How do you use the approach, like all the not tricks, but all the skills of storytelling to bring out the gospel, to bring out that message powerfully? And what could you do, and where could you do it?
Yeah.
And at the same time, the viewers will have heard, listeners will have probably heard me mention Mad Camp more than once, which is the music, art, dance, drama, youth camp that I've been involved with. And at one point I'd done about three or four talks on that camp. I'd been the speaker for the camp, and I'd got to the point where they were pretty much happy for me to do whatever, like they trusted me, and I was kind of thinking, it would be, if you were ever going to do anything a little bit experimental in terms of how you do camp talks, and something a bit dramatic, then this would be where. And so I sort of struck on the idea of, for one of these years, rather than just doing four talks, would I just be able to memorize the Gospel of Mark and do it as a spoken word story?
Yeah.
And what would come out of that? What sort of ideas would that, what would it do for people who were listening to that and thinking it through and then trying to process those ideas and sort of discuss them afterwards? You know, how would that affect people? Would that be different from just trying to read it through for yourself?
Yeah.
And so that's sort of where the idea landed. And that's how I ended up doing it. I basically was chewing over the idea for a while, and then I kind of thought, actually, doing it as a Mad Camp talk, I think that could be a really interesting thing to try. Yeah.
So was that all like a one-man show kind of thing, just yourself and your voice reading the gospel then?
Yeah, yeah. So
wow.
I actually did it. It was as a series of talks. So Mark is 16 chapters.
Yeah.
And one of the nice things I found out as I was learning it is each chapter of Mark is about 7.5 minutes to speak. So that means that four chapters is about 30 minutes to actually do just as a block. And that worked really nicely because I was going on a camp which had four talk slots, each one was sort of in the 20 to 30 minutes allocated to it window. And so it actually worked really, really nicely. So when we're on camp, it was done as the talk. So each time I would do spoken word, I would stand in front of the group, like the kids we had and the leaders, and I would just tell the story. And one of my missions, and it was a bit of a challenge that I threw to myself as much as anything, is I did not allow myself to editorialize. So I did not allow myself to say anything that was not in the text.
Yeah.
So anything that I'm like, this needs some interpretation or this needs some kind of explanation, I had to think, how can I say this with my words and intonation and the way I'm speaking that will do that work for me? How can I just say the words on the page and bring across what I'm trying to communicate without the need to kind of say, oh, and what Jesus meant by that is, you know.
Yeah.
So, yeah, and we just did it in four blocks of 30 minutes, and it was four chapters each time. So, and they nice discrete bundles in a way. Like if you read through Mark, those four blocks are pretty tidy blocks of information. And we, you know, the kids would then go away and they would have a study afterwards where there was questions and things to think through, but they also had a chance to kind of say what struck you hearing that spoken aloud, you know?
That's extraordinary. sometimes you hear about those countries where the Bible is banned or whatever, and people memorizing scripture and reading to each other like in a cell or something. And sometimes you look at those stories and go, well, those people are somehow more special than us, and it's out of my reach. But when you're talking like this now, it actually encourages me to say, you know, this is something everyone can do. Sometimes we hear about people doing this and we go, that's out of reach, but really, you know, it's not.
That's superhuman. Yeah.
Yeah. Because we often hear it in those quite fantastic stories and you think, goodness me, you know, that's so, I can't imagine remembering.
Yeah,
But as you say, this is something we can apply ourselves to. How long did it take you to learn, to read through and learn? You know, was there a strategy you had in doing it? Was it like an every night thing, or did you just find you could process a lot in a block of time? How did you do it?
It was a while, and there was a bit of a process. Like, I wasn't expecting it to happen overnight. It ended up being one of these things that I came up with the idea with a vague thought of maybe I do it this year, and I ended up doing it 18 months later. So I did a different talk after I'd sort of started working on it, and then sort of 18 months later did it. And it was one of those things of, I actually changed my process as I was doing it.
Yeah.
So when I started, I was trying to just basically learn one sentence at a time. So yes. I would learn one passage and then I would just recite that, you know, so the beginning is, this is the story, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you sort of learn that, and then you say that a bunch of times, and you sort of, and then you do the second block, and then you start, when you've got just a spare moment or things, you just keep saying to yourself, you know, those two sentences together, and then, because it's something you can just say to yourself when you're on the bus, you know, can you recite it in your head, or, you know, when you're waiting for kids to fall asleep or something like that, you know. And so I sort of ended up working up a sentence at a time for quite a while. And then I would just, like, as I had this block, I would then make a point of, when I had downtime, you know, when I had a spare moment, I would just always be running that over in my head. Yeah. If I was having a boring moment when I was waiting for an appointment, I would run it over in my head. But, you know, if I just, in those odd moments, I would just run it over. And it was interesting because it always got longer and longer. So the times you use it got different.
Wow.
And I started off that way. And what I ended up doing, and everyone's brain when it comes to memorizing things is different, because the sort of skills I was using are effectively line learning. So I've done drama before, and part of that process is learning lines. And quite often you'll do blocks of text and things. So there's a similar skill set at play.
Yeah.
But it, you know, it's slightly different from monologue. And one of the things I started doing eventually was I would actually record a chapter onto audio.
Yeah.
And then I would listen to that over and over. I would have it in the car on loop, and I would just listen to it and listen to it and listen to it and listen to it. And as I'm running it through, I would start to quote along with it, or try and quote, you know, just a bit ahead of the, you know, basically get to the point where I knew exactly, because I'd heard it so many times, I knew exactly what was being said.
Wow.
And I could speak along with it effectively. And then eventually I found out it was surprising to me how quickly it was then easy to remove the sound and how much you'd already learned.
Yes.
Like, you know, so once I started taking away, I'm like, it's actually coming a lot quicker than I thought to have listened to it a whole bunch of times and then be saying it back. It actually works quite well for me. So that was something I did. And the one of the side effects of the fact that I would try and recite these passages, and I tended to do them in blocks of four chapters. So I wouldn't like, it was rare that I would kind of say, okay, I'm going to do the entire gospel now because that's a 2-hour block. But I would quite often just be in a car journey or while waiting for an appointment or something, like I would be running a four chapter block.
Yeah.
And just over these months, I was just running and running and running and sort of always keeping this fresh in my head and just reciting it to myself. And one thing is I ended up knowing the early stuff a lot better than the later stuff.
Yeah, of course.
But yeah, it just ended up being, and towards the end, I found out I was probably over preparing for the early stuff because I learned the later stuff a lot quicker. And partly that was just getting into the hang of it. But yeah, it ended up being, surprising. I was not ready for how doable it would be. Yeah.
Wow. For everyone listening, I'm going to say wow a lot. Just telling you, your tape's not looping or whatever. It's just me saying that. Did you learn?
I was just got a button.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Wow. Yeah, that's right. I just need to press the button. It reminds me of one of our earlier shows with the Amy Grant button. I was remembering that. Was there anything you learned about the Gospel of Mark in this whole process of memorization?
There was. I was surprised by some of the things that came to light for me. Mm. I think when I was going into it, I was treating it as a storytelling exercise and a script learning exercise kind of thing. And I was kind of thinking, I've read this gospel a few times and I'm not expecting to be in the process to be learning things that I didn't know. Mm. But there was some real interesting eye-openers. And part of it wasn't just the process of memorizing, but thinking through how to say it aloud. Mm. Part of that process is trying to think, what is going on in this scene? Because I need to speak in such a way that brings out the meaning.
Yes.
And there was a number of things that as I was really doing that digging in process of like, why is this being said? What's the emotional tone of the person who's saying it and things like that? I started to pick out themes because sometimes I'd have questions and I realized the answer was a little way back. So, what my earliest example was at the start of the Gospel of Mark, he goes to Simon's mother-in-law's house and cures her. And then there's this passage where it says, everyone in town came to see him after nightfall. Like, you know, for some reason they had lunch at his place. And then for some reason after sundown, everyone stacks on.
Yeah.
And as I was thinking about it, I'm like, why after nightfall? Why is that? Why is everyone waiting till it's dark? Is it the desert or something?
Yeah.
And eventually I figured out this whole block has occurred on the Sabbath.
Right.
When you're not allowed to do work. And so I suddenly realized there's this almost comedic thing that everyone in town has heard this is happening and they've all got their sick relatives. But because it's the Sabbath, they're all sitting there with their watch waiting till the moment of sundown, right, at which point the Sabbath stops working and they're allowed to run. And so the moment the sun goes down, everyone pours in and there's 100 people outside the door kind of thing. And
there's so much in the Bible like that where people, you know, if you take note of those little details, it becomes so rich. Yeah.
You suddenly realize there's more. And and even one of the things, there were some really interesting things from the flow of a few chapters together and actually getting the sense, getting a really good sense of how that all fits together. So one of the things I realized, it's easy to slip into just thinking that the Pharisees are pantomime villains, that they show up and whenever they do, they're sort of there in their evil cloaks and just going, and saying evil things kind of things. But there was a number of things that was really interesting. One that I'd sort of already thought about, but I sort of saw illustrated as I was learning, was the Pharisees get it a lot of the time. There's lots of people like the disciples and things like that who miss what Jesus is saying or are just utterly confused. So many times the Pharisees know exactly what he's saying. They just hate it. So it's interesting. It's like, you know, we're so used to people not getting what Jesus is saying. And it's like, there is someone who's getting it. That's why he's trying to kill him.
I always like that verse. There's one particular verse. I don't know if it was in Mark, but it says, and no one dared to ask him any more questions, you know?
Yeah, that's a wonderful. That's after some of the ones he does a battle in the temple, which is very much Jesus, the ultimate comeback king. And right after that, yes, he's put everyone in their place.
Yes.
But it's interesting, in chapter 2 and 3, there's this run that you see that it's easy to miss, where for the first chapter, he is just becoming a celebrity. He's going viral. Everyone loves him. Everyone is staxoning to come and visit him and get healing and things like that and listen to what he says. And he can't even go into towns because he's so popular. At the start of chapter two, you get the lowering through the roof.
Yeah.
And suddenly the Pharisees are there.
Mm.
And at the time, they're just asking questions. They're just like, what's the deal here? And getting a bit upset with what they hear. And then after that, they're suddenly in the fields asking questions about eating on the Sabbath, and they're doing this and this. And then right through to halfway through chapter 3, you suddenly get the man with the paralyzed hand in the synagogue, who explicitly says they put there to test him.
Yeah.
And he basically says, I'm going to help this man rather than follow your rules.
Yeah.
And from that point, like at that point, it says they went out and plotted with the Herodians to kill him.
Yeah.
And when I was figuring out how to make a point of that, I actually realized the Herodians are their natural enemies.
Yeah.
Because if you know anything about the Bible, the Sadducees, like the temple authorities, are there, and the Pharisees, they're like the Jewish leaders, the synagogue rulers and things like that, and the Sadducees rule the temple. They do so with Roman rule, but they don't necessarily like the Romans, whereas the Herodians are the ones who support Herod, and they're Roman sympathizers.
Yeah.
So the fact that these two are getting together means this group of people has said, this man is nothing but a threat, and he's incredibly dangerous, and we have to have him killed. So there's this interesting run from chapter 2 to 3, from going off the Pharisees have heard about him and they're rocking up to find out what the story is, right through to we must do everything we can to kill this guy, you know? Just some of those things that come out as you sort of look at the passage, how chapters flow together and things like that, was really, really fascinating.
So in terms of, I have to ask, if someone was to do this kind of memorization, is there a particularly challenging part of this process? You've sort of described using audio, and that sounds like a really good idea, because that's often how people often learn, orally, through hearing, and that process works. Would you say it's a one size fits all, or do you think people can learn in different ways? You know, is there a key challenge that you find that comes up when you're trying to memorize a lot of scripture?
If people are doing, I mean, it is very much one of these things that the best strategy to use is the one that works for you.
Yeah.
And there's no reason people wouldn't try a couple. As I said, I tried a few things and I ended up landing on the one that was actually working best for me.
Yeah.
There are a few different things that were a challenge. I mean, it's interesting. Because I was trying to do it as a spoken word thing, so the idea was not, I wasn't just learning it, but I was then trying to tell the story.
Yeah.
There were some challenges for me of how do I communicate this passage without communicating the wrong thing? And a classic example is the Syrophoenician woman, where she says, will you help me? And Jesus said, it's not right for me to throw the meat to the dogs rather than the children. And I was kind of thinking about that, and I was kind of thinking, how do I do this passage without making it sound like Jesus has just called her a dog to her face?
Yeah.
In that case, I ended up, when I did some homework on it, I found he's using an old quote. He's using an old saying. And so when I was doing it, I actually, you know, she says, will you help me? And he kind of goes, it's not right for the, and I'm using inverted commas here with my fingers for those who can't see me. It's not right for the children for me to throw the meat to the dogs when the children haven't been fed.
Yeah.
basically the quote's saying, I'm using a quote. This is an old passage.
Yeah.
So it's the equivalent of me saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And her answer is an incredibly clever and humble comeback to that.
Yes.
When he goes, okay, all right. Well done.
Isn't the response something like, woman, you have great faith, or something similar to that?
He says, what you've asked will be done for you.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Your faith is, yeah. So, yes, she gets her wish. And basically, there's an element of her being very humble about, I know I don't have any right to ask this of you, but I'm still going to ask, you know.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. In terms of actual memorization challenges, out and out, the passage where it talks about the end times, where Jesus just has an entire chapter where he's talking about the end times and running for the hills and the abomination that brings desolation, that is going to be the hard one.
Yes.
So that's the one you set aside some time to learn, because a lot of it you can help yourself by having, like, thinking about different things that people are saying and having hand actions as they're talking to people and things like that. But that one is just one solid block of Jesus talking, and it kind of feels quite repetitive. And that one was the harder one.
Wow. Right. So I've got to ask, what was the response like when you actually went and recited the word of God to everyone and they took that in?
I think it was really good. It's interesting because I've used it a few different times in a few different ways. So the main thing I used it for was that Mad Camp talk. And the impression I got was that the kids were really struck by it. Like it actually did a really good job of bringing it alive.
Yeah,
because it can be really flat when you read it on the page. It can be easy if you don't have the sort of mind that easily brings the story alive in your own thinking. Because the Gospels are quite often very economical in the amount of detail they give you.
Yeah.
It can read a bit flat. You can just read a bunch of events that happened. So I think there was a lot of people that responded really well to that sense of it being told as a story and the expression being there and things like that. They sort of said, oh, yeah, these are real things that people said, and this is real stuff that really happened.
Yeah.
I think there was some of those things that people realized of that I was saying before that had been a realization for me. I think some of the kids and some of the other leaders were struck by that as well. But I also have used it in other places. And so I actually used it when I was working at Scripture Union. I used it in a staff meeting there where I did a reading off the page, and then I did a reading trying to be a bit more dramatic off the page, and then I actually did, like, put the Bible down and looked them in the eye and spoke the words and they were basically saying, yeah, that is a lot more engaging. Like, yes, it's quite powerful, isn't it? And it's those words are powerful, but we need to do what we can to actually honor that, you know.
Yes, I think it was Spurgeon that encouraged preachers to bathe in the scripture they were going to be giving, you know, so that, you know, they were living with it for however long it was in preparation for giving the sermon. And it just, I think he felt that was a really helpful process, you know, that you're engaging with it for that length of time. So,
And no preacher has the time to learn to memorize every Bible verse they use. But if preaching is something you're doing regularly, try memorizing a passage and speaking and see what kind of difference it makes to people.
So, Lucky, you have to ask, would you consider doing this kind of thing as a live show? Is this something that might lend itself as in a live show setting?
It is actually something I have thought about, And I'm a bit torn. It's not something I could do tomorrow because it's a few years since I've actually memorized Mark. So I'd be curious to see if going back and relearning how quickly it would come having done it before. But I'd certainly need to put some work in. But it is something I've thought about. And I'm sort of torn between the idea of Regular listeners will remember we had some people on who were doing in churches a gospel presentation with a group of people from the church. And I've wondered about doing, if you could do a fringe show that had three or four people and you were sort of alternating between, you did the whole script, but you actually had people taking turns to do different dialogue. And sometimes someone was narrating and sometimes they were, you know, talking with it, or someone, or people are narrating their own dialogue, you know, playing with that. Or do you just do the script as I did it on Mad Camp, that you actually do a 2-hour show that is the Gospel of Mark, and you just do it as dramatically as you possibly can. Yeah. Both of them have an appeal.
They do.
In some ways, the one-man show would almost be easier because you control everything yourself.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, in terms of, there maybe would be, one of the challenges that I found out, I learned the NIV version.
Yes.
And one of the things I found out is you do have copyright issues with some of the versions that you can potentially.
Oh, right.
So there are times that you have to have discussions about royalties with people who own certain versions of the Bible, which and it's sad that that's the fact, but technically Zondervan does own the NIV. The idea of doing a fringe show that is the Gospel of Mark does have a very strong appeal for me, and it is something I've wondered about. I don't know if I'll end up doing it,
but I'm
certainly, the idea is cool. And it is one I'm wondering. I've wondered at different times of going, how hard would that be? Yeah. Yeah.
But you're giving me a good idea for a live broadcast, maybe for this show. We broadcast that. That would be good.
I haven't memorized, but I did a couple of shows a couple of Easters ago. And I only remember now because Facebook popped it up again. Because I did a Facebook live broadcast during COVID.
Right.
Where just as a bit of an Easter celebration, I just did a dramatized reading of the Passion story. Like Easter, Good Friday, I did the crucifixion. And then on Easter Sunday, I did the resurrection. And I just sort of did those blocks of text just as a Facebook Live story. So I've done a bit of that sort of stuff. But Mark, the idea of doing Mark just as a story initially sounded very dry to me until I saw a gospel done and had the chance to actually try doing it myself, at which point I'm like, there is a lot you can do with this. This is a really engaging story.
Do you know, it's funny, I've got something in my mind of people running on set behind you carrying props as you do certain areas. Like if you did Jonah, you know, like someone running on with a giant ship prop as you talk to the people on the ship about, you know, what was going on, or someone runs on and brings the city of Nineveh while you recite that bit. I imagine there'd be so much you could do from a live setting, theatre setting. You could have, there's just so much possibility for creating something as a one-man show or as people yelling something off-screen or something at you. I don't know. It would be quite something.
Well, I mean, so many ways you could, you're like, because my inclination is actually to do it with a minimum of props, and you kind of you have a stick and a handful of dice and a bucket, and you know that's and everything you do is them, you know, kind of thing.
Yeah.
But you can also do that very prop heavy thing, or if you're doing it in a video format, you could actually do that. The person is just doing the story, but you are having like animated elements appear on screen, like someone with a whiteboard marker is actually sketching the scene as you're telling the story, like they'll sort of so there's heaps of things.
There is something to be said for minimalism, like you say. Like, there's something very powerful about as little detail as possible, you know, in terms of the extras, you know, that kind of stuff. And I keep thinking back to Hayden when he played music for us. It was just him and a guitar, and yet the kind of images you get in your head, like the strumming of just that simple finger strumming. Sometimes, like, you listen to a guitar and you're like, oh, my goodness, that's like, you'd get the same effect from an orchestra in terms of, like, you know, even all those instruments may not be as powerful as just a single guitar. Something about just that simple approach like that that's so powerful. I don't know, it's quite something.
Yeah, if you can do it, and for a story, for a like a narrative, if you can do it in such a way that engages people's imagination to be doing some of that, picturing the scene themselves, their imagination has such a better budget than anything you could do.
It reminds me of Johnny Cash when he did like a CD, or it's just him and his guitar, and that was very powerful. So he did a few like that. He didn't need all the trappings, you know, and a lot of I keep thinking of musical terms whenever I think of this, because for me, theater and music are quite similar in this sense that it's a real experience for the audience that it's hard to describe. It's a powerful thing for people to hear the word of God, and you know, and to see a performance, you know, and they get caught up in it. And I think Thorin and Rebecca shared as well, didn't they, with the Mark drama that they were involved in, as people felt really affected. It's something very powerful. I actually wish I could have seen your Easter chats, your biblical Easter chats, actually. That would have been really great. But it
I might try and see if I can track them down, and
yeah
maybe we can put them on
we
the page.
should yeah but I mean, like you say, a fringe show, yeah, there's it's the kind of thing people would definitely come to just to see an experience, I would have thought. Very powerful. It instantly makes me think about all these potential projects this could be, like, you know, there's no barriers to thinking about those things.
I'm hoping for everyone that we don't get to, that there's someone out there listening that kind of goes, you know what?
Everyone out there, go do it. That's right.
If you happen to live near Broadway, then you could probably
Oh,
go see
yeah,
the guy who's
please.
already doing
That's right. S
it.
send us the video. That's right. We'd love to see it. Oh, look, that's fantastic. Well, you know, I know for myself, having listened to this now, I'm actually encouraged to try things again, but I'm thinking maybe I'll start somewhere small, like Jude or something like that, where I can, you know, for me, I think that's how I learn, is to start with something, you know, that I would see as kind of a smaller bite-sized thing, and then work my way up. Maybe that would be fun. I mean, for me, that would be a major achievement just to do Jude, and then maybe see what happens. Keep going.
And do something that, and for this is directed at everyone who's listening, do something that resonates with how your brain works. So for me, narrative is always king. Like, the stories are what I find fascinating. If I was learning the Book of Corinthians, that would probably be harder work for me. To find a passage, and I hope everyone realizes we're not saying every Christian should learn Mark, learn an entire gospel, but I hope there's that sense of if someone who's not superhuman can be surprised by the fact that it's not as hard as I thought to learn 16 chapters of Mark, then hopefully you might find it's actually a lot easier than you think to learn like a paragraph or a chapter, and just run that through in your head and have that always on hand, and have that as something that you start to think, I'm finding deeper meanings in this.
Well, I think that's an excellent challenge to leave us on. So thank you, Lockie, for that very, very illuminating illustration of scripture memorization. And really encourage everyone to think about it and see about some passages that you could memorize. And maybe you'll be doing the same thing. It'd be great to see. And you can tell us all about it as well. Please let us know if you do this with a passage, or with a chapter, or if you want to go for the whole book of the Bible, or go further. We want to hear about it. So thanks, Lockie, and God bless, and we'll see you soon.
God bless.
Thank you for your continued support, and may the Lord bless you.